Well, good morning. Your faces look like summer school is coming to an end. When does it end? No wonder. I thought even the teachers looked a little more excited coming in here. That's why. Open your Bibles, Ephesians. Actually, we'll start in Matthew chapter 5. We'll look at verses 13 to 16. I've entitled this chapel message today, Making a Difference. Be salt and be light. A prayer of mine each day, and those who know me well have probably heard me pray this often, is, Lord, help me today to find at least one person that I can make a difference in their life for your glory. Now, there's a reason I pray that. It makes me be looking and focused on some event, some person I can meet that day that I know that is the circumstance God wants me to make a difference in. And so many times in my life, I've seen it as being salt and light that I am able to make a difference. Aaron and I constantly keep before our twins, and I see Christine, my niece, sitting out there. She's heard us many times tell John and Kate, be salt. Be light. And we talk with them what that means. Matthew 5 verses 13 to 16, we actually see this passage on salt and light. Read with me. Verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth, but if salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. The whole point is there, be salt. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are to be light. So as Christians, we're the salt of the earth. Salt has preservative. It has curing features. And as Christians, we should be that way around others. Light has the abilities to lead, to expose. It's helpful when those are in darkness. It directs, and we are to be light to those around us. We are to let our light shine before men. And light, this passage says, is to be seen and not hid. Now, Aaron and I, a couple weeks ago, took our kids to a cavern. How many of y'all ever been to a cavern? We went 34 stories down under the ground. It was kind of neat down there. Not quite what we thought it was going to be. Our kids, it was their first time. They thought it was neat. And one of the last things they do down there, the guy just turns the lights off. And you can put your hand right in front of your face and you can't even see your hand. It's somewhat of an eerie feeling. But what it does is it presents you an opportunity to understand when it gets that dark and the guy turns on a flashlight, everything gets focused right on that light. And whatever she's trying to pinpoint with that light is what you're focused on. And that is the Christian life when it comes to this dark world. We have an opportunity to shine, to stick out. Not to be different, but to be biblical. And when we are light, what I'd like to suggest is that is where we are making a difference. There are principles that have been taught at our church over the years. We call them the principle of squeezing and overflowing. I want to show you that right quickly. And it will help if you can imagine with me. So I know it's not lunch yet, but picture with me in your mind a pizza. And so you really get thinking about the pizza. Let it be your favorite pizza. Last night we had Hawaiian pizza. That was pretty good. Picture the slices of that pizza. So our pizza has 10 slices. And now I want you to think of each of those slices as an aspect of your life for a given day. One slice may be going to school like you are right now. One slice may be eating. Maybe a slice of spending time with your friends. I hope a slice is studying. Nothing wrong with playing, so a slice is probably playing. Slice could be going to work. Slice could be church. Slice could be our time with God. Now, squeezing is when our relationship with God, our devotions, our time with God, is just something we squeeze into our life. It doesn't have anything special. It's just squeezed in there. And when we live our life that way, we're not living the Christian life the way God intended it to be, where it's a relationship. You're going to struggle with frustration, guilt. I've been there. And all God gets is the leftovers. The key is for God to be central in our lives and our focus, to have that relationship with God, and to overflow that relationship in our Christian lives to those around us. Now turn quickly with me to Ephesians chapter 5, and I can show you this aspect of overflowing. And we'll look at verse 18. Familiar passage. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The verb filled is in present tense, meaning it ought to be ongoing and continual, not just a one-time happening. It's in passive tense. It happens by faith. It's not something by effort or work that we get. So the Christian life is meant to be a walk with the Lord, that we are filled with the Spirit, and it is ongoing. It is continual. And in that relationship with God, we can overflow to the other relationships of life. Now let your eyes go to the verses following Ephesians 5:18 into chapter 6. What are some of the other relationships of life you see? What do you see? What's the first one? Husbands with their wives, wives with their husbands. You get to chapter 6, the relationship is children with parents, followed by parents with their children. And then you get down to the aspect of verse 5, servants. In our connotation today, that would be employees with their employers, and then it ends with employers with employees. These are the relationships of life, and God means for us to overflow our walk with Him in the relationships of life. Now, just like you've imagined that pizza, imagine an archery target. What's in the dead center of the target? The bullseye. And moving away from the bullseye, there are other circles, bigger circles encircling that bullseye. And picture your relationship with God as being the bullseye. That's the target. That's what the Christian life is all about. Having a relationship, walking by faith with our God and Savior. And as we have this relationship, not something that's squeezed in, it's something real. Our faith is real. We begin to overflow, and we overflow, and Ephesians 5 says the natural place to begin overflowing is if you have a spouse with your spouse. Then if you have children, it's naturally to overflow to your children. Then it's natural to overflow into the workplace and the other encounters in life. But that is the aspect of overflowing and what the Christian life is meant to be. Now, what I want to begin with is look specifically at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. And I think it's very pertinent that the Lord begins in the home with where we ought to be overflowing. Obviously, those are the people we're around the most, but God puts great importance on the family. Families should not get the leftovers of being salt and light or making a difference. They should be the natural place to begin, our primary and foremost place to look to make a difference. And in context for you today, Ephesians 6:1 gives you a very natural command of something you ought to do. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And it goes on to say, "Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long in the earth." You know, if you obey your parents, you're going to stick out in this world today. We tell our kids often this aspect of what does it mean to obey and honor dad and mom. You know what they tell us? They're 11. They understand. That means do what dad and mom tells us to do. They say do it with a happy heart and do it right away. Now, when you look at your generation today, that's not always the case. Many times it is a foreign concept to obey your parents. If children aren't obeying, then they are delaying in their obeying, or they're obeying in defiance, having a bad attitude toward parents and to their rules. That isn't being salt and light to your other siblings or to your friends who are watching how you act to your parents' rules. This generation is no different than other generations. It's me first. Totally selfish and consumed with pleasing self, wanting to be in control. Yet God says, overflow in your Christian walk with me in this area of obeying your parents. Parents are to be in control. And this is God's plan, and what he says is right. How are you doing in obeying your parents, doing exactly what they say, doing it with a happy heart, and doing it right away? You say, well, you don't understand my parents. My parents have overbearing rules. They're outdated. They're unfair. If you just knew what my friends are allowed to do, you would understand why it's so frustrating to live in my home, because my parents are so unreasonable. You know, God has given you, just as he gave me, the perfect set of parents he knows you need. You didn't get to pick your parents. I didn't get to pick mine. Yet a loving, a good, a kind God who has a perfect plan for your life gave you the parents that he wanted you to have, and therefore those rules come with it. And despite whatever imperfections or shortcomings your parents have, and there's not a one of us who wear those titles of dad or mom, would say we're perfect. We understand we're human. We have the same flesh you do. Yet God has told you, obey your parents, and God will give you the grace to obey. It makes no sense to belittle or to make fun of your parents' rules or restrictions, no matter how unfair or overbearing they may seem. Again, those are the exact circumstances God wants for you. And if you belittle and make fun, you definitely aren't honoring. You want to know how to be a good friend to your friends? If I've heard my wife say this once to the children who play with our kids, I've heard her say it 50 times. She'll say, you need to be a good friend to each other. And she'll tell them that means you need to help each other do right, and you need to help each other do what their parents are telling them to do. Are you the kind of friend that when with other friends, you help them honor and obey their parents' rules? Or do you participate in, oh, that's just a dumb rule. My parents, they don't have that rule. You don't need to obey that one. You're 16 or you're 20. You're not being a good friend. Be a good friend in this area. That's where you can be salt and light. If you have something real going on in your heart, you're going to get pricked if you're belittling your friend's rules, if you're not helping them obey. This is a wonderful area to overflow. Obey your parents and honor your parents, but are you being the right type of friend with your friends to help them obey and honor? And trust me, I had very strict parents, so I know what it is to grow up under some strict rules. But there's love in those rules that your parents have for you. And good friends will always help you obey and honor your parents' rules. A good friend isn't going to belittle and make fun. Be a good friend. Overflow. The second area I want to talk about is look at verse 5. This is the aspect of employer with employees, employees with employees, employees with their boss. It says, servants, in Ephesians 6, verse 5, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Again, the command is obey. How can you overflow your walk with the Lord? Be salt and light and make a difference? How do you obey and respond when you're working? People are watching how you work, your boss, your coworkers. people who are customers who may be watching. All this is areas for us to overflow. And it tells us again to obey, and specifically it tells us how to obey. It says do it with respect. Do it with fear. Do it bountifully. It tells us as unto Christ, as if God is the employer. Repeats in verse 7 this aspect again, as unto Christ. It says don't do it with eye service. I think we've all seen people kind of work, and all of a sudden the boss comes, and all of a sudden you see this very normally lazy worker put it in high gear. Are you one who does that tactic? That's eye service. It says, serve wholeheartedly, again, as to the Lord. You do this and you will set yourself apart in the workplace. This generation lacks in respect for authority. How many of y'all have ever read Dilbert? Pretty funny comic, but the whole premise of Dilbert is the employee is always making fun of the doofus boss. And quite frankly, many times it is funny. But that isn't for the Christian how we should respond in the workplace. We should respond with respect and fear, taking careful attention to what the boss asks us to do. As it were, dotting the I and crossing the T on the directives we're given. Not being flippant in how you carry them out. Or putting your own spin. That isn't doing it with fear and respect. To work bountifully, wholeheartedly. To give it your all, understanding you really are serving as unto Christ. It's as if God is your employer. So you work, if you work here at Bob Jones University, but it's as if we get the benefit, but you're really working as unto the Lord. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Laziness abounds today. The world is full of entitlement attitudes. Folks looking for handouts, not wanting to work. Looking for the easy way out or the easy way to do the job. Looking for excuses. Proverbs 24 says the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Lazy folks always will have excuses. And my goodness, sometimes it seems like people work harder at trying to get out of work than if they just did the work. Is that characteristic of you? Work hard. Work wholeheartedly. Work energetically. Understanding ultimately we are serving Christ and our employer gets the benefit. Don't do it with eye service, as we said. Whether the boss is around or not makes no difference. We're serving as unto the Lord. Whether others are lazy or sloughing, it's very easy to justify. Well, the other three people I'm working with are lazy and sloughing. It's no big deal if I do it. Who are you serving? Ultimately, you're serving as unto the Lord. As Christians, that is a way to overflow, be salt and light, and make a difference, is show others a work ethic. Show others respect in the workplace for your boss, for one another. You will stick out in this world today. There's one last area I thought we could talk about, understanding your age, and many of y'all compete. How many of y'all play on sports teams? That's probably almost half of you, and I imagine the other half may play an instrument or something. So you know what it is to compete. How do we overflow in our relationship with God when it comes to competition? You could start by asking yourself, how do you handle losing? Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Can you rejoice with others when they win and they have legitimate cause to rejoice and you've lost? That says a lot about how in this generation we can overflow to be gracious losers and quite frankly to be gracious winners. You can't compete and not understand disappointment. But who's ever competed and lost and not understand that going through disappointment is how you can enjoy victory so much better? Because you know the agony of defeat. But you know, even if you never win, it's not about winning on the scoreboard that's most important. Are you being a true winner? And this is, again, an area you can overflow. We had a very good philosophy in the Christian high school I went to. We actually had what was known as the True Winner's Creed. It was based on Galatians 6:14. Feel free to turn there with me. I'll read you that verse. It says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." And based on that passage, our athletic director came up with what was known as the True Winner's Creed. We said it every time before a game and after the game. Said, "I believe that a true winner always does his best, never to the glory of self, but always to the glory of God. With my whole heart, I will strive to be a true winner today." When you compete, do you strive to be a true winner today? Sports today seem to be all about the athlete. I've been watching a good bit of the World Cup. It seems like all I have time for is the highlights. And it's neat to see the goals, but I'm amazed that when these World Cup players score a soccer goal, it seems without exception, they run to the farthest corner away from their team to totally bask in the glory that they're the one that scored the goal. And many of them have their own little jig or dance or something. And I just sit there and I watch and I said, that is athletes today. All about glorying for myself. And yet that's not what a true winner does. A true winner is going to do his best for the glory of God and do it with the right attitude. And is that not something else you see in sports today? People with poor attitudes. Who's the authority on the field or on the basketball court or in any competition? It is the referee. They, just like your parents, just like yourself, just like me, they're going to have imperfections, shortcomings, they're going to miss some calls. But it's another area you can overflow and be salt and light in this generation. How do you respond when the call goes against you? It just seems like a bad call. I can remember we had, again, a wonderful philosophy in high school. If our coach or athletic director thought that you disagreed through your facial expression or through your nonverbal, you got put on the bench. And woe be to the person who actually talked back in a very flagrant way to the ref or another player. You not only got pulled out of the game, you got sent to the locker room. Now guess what? We all love playing sports. We didn't have a problem. I think it happened once, and then we all realized, yeah, they mean business about this rule. So because we wanted to play very early on while we were trying to catch the vision of this True Winner's Creed, it was all about, I don't want to get pulled from the game. But as this philosophy developed in our lives, we came to understand a true winner is going to do their best and is going to be very mindful of how they appear to the fans and to their fellow teammates. And it's amazing how one person on the team can get down on the ref or get down on another player and it just catches like wildfire to other people on your team and even into the fans. But you let athletes just strive to do their best, place the authority in the ref's hands and do what they can do and keep the energy positive, you have a whole different ball game, as it were. And that is what God expects from us. And when it comes to attitudes and competition, I think it's wise to remember the words of Solomon in Proverbs. It says, "A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards." What does it mean, keep it in till afterwards? I think simply and very practically, keep it in till afterwards, till you have time to say a quick prayer and check whatever you're about to say or whatever reaction you're about to have, check it against a biblical principle. You know that really takes, as it were, a split instant to be able to do that when you're overflowing in your Christian life. In the heat of the moment, something goes and your flesh rears up. And before you respond as a fool, you just simply, "Lord, what is the response I need to have?" I mean, your mind can think so quick. And when you're walking with the Lord, He'll bring those Bible verses to mind. God will give us the grace, even in the heat of competition, to respond in a biblical way. That is a way you can overflow. Don't compete for the glory of self. Don't compete in such a way you're known to have a bad attitude or you affect the attitudes of others. Are you being salt and light? We've just picked three. God means for us not to squeeze Him into our lives. He wants to be the central point of our lives. And when we walk with the Lord and enjoy the relationship we're to have with Him, we just will naturally overflow to others. Yes, it begins in the home, but it's meant to be all around us for all people we encounter. That, my friends, is being salt and light. And you can be salt and light. That, my friends, is making a difference. So as we end today, why don't we collectively have the same prayer? Lord, help me today, for Your honor, for Your glory, to find at least one person that You want me to make a difference and be salt and light. Let's pray. Dear Lord, use each of us this day to be able to find at least one person, Lord, that You will allow us to make a difference in their life for Your honor and for Your glory. And we thank You for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.